God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the first day of September, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Your Word. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Well, Joshua chapter 9, as we finish up from a week or so ago, we're going to jump down to verse 14. The Bible says, and the men took of their victuals, and that's not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I remind you, this is when Gibeon sent some men to come and deceive the nation of Israel. And they bought it, all the way, and said, you betcha, we want to be your friends, we like peace, this is wonderful. But remember, they lied. They said, we're from a way far country. Well, verse 15, Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into the cities on the third day. Now their cities were, there's four of them, Gibeon and Chaperah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes has promised them. So Joshua calls for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are from very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroyed all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid for of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us do. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Thank you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord for God's word. Amen. It gives us so much truth, and what an amazing thing it is. You know, as I look at this, some things came to mind to me that I thought were very important as we continue to look at this deception that took place. Now, I titled this message, Joshua chapter 9, Your Word. Your Word. You say, why? Remember the day when there was a day when a handshake was good enough? I mean, it's been a long time, okay? And for a lot of us, it's way past our generation. But there was a time, I've heard, that you could shake hands, didn't matter about writing it down or having a document. When two men shook hands, that's the way it was. Remember when you make a promise, you kept it? Remember when there was a contract, you didn't dare not fulfill it? I mean, a contract was a contract. No matter what it did or what it says, you signed it, you were going through with it no matter what. We don't live in those days anymore, I'll be honest with you. It's a rare thing today. As a matter of fact, we almost get totally excited when someone tells the truth. Somebody keeps their word. Someone makes a promise and follows through. We're like, wow, they are wonderful people. When in reality, that ought to be the norm. I remember not too long ago, a year ago, Bernie Madoff, that jailed financier and Ponzi schemer. It was March 12, 2009. Madoff pleaded guilty to 11 federal offenses, including security fraud, wire fraud, mail fraud, money laundering, making false statements, perjury, theft from an employee benefit plan, and making false filings with the SEC. It is estimated he stole $65 billion. That blows my mind. I'm like, surely they mean millions. Surely this is a misprint. You know, either way, my mind is blown that you could get away with that. But the fact of the matter is, we're living in that day and age. They did a survey of high school students. This will scare you. 30,000 high school students. And this is what they said. 42% said they would lie to save money. 83% said, hang on, parents, they had lied to their parents about something significance. I'm thinking right about now, every parent is going home to talk to their kids. But the reality is that people lie, people deceive, and it's all over the place. So I don't know why we're so shocked when we read way back here in Joshua 9, they did the same thing. People lie. Here's the problem. God doesn't want us to lie. Yeah, people lie, people deceive, and it will get worse and worse, not better and better. But the fact of the matter is, born-again believers should never accept this. As we look at our story, we see Joshua making a promise, a peace treaty. They shake on it. They eat. They drink. They have them leave. Can you imagine their faces 3 days later when they come to the cities? Have you ever been ripped off? You ever been lied to? You remember the moment you figure it out? I mean, have you? You remember the gut feeling that comes, you know, when you realize, I've just been had. You know, they just took my money. I've been lied to. It's a horrible feeling, trust me. You know, I've been there before. Praise God, it's never been so much. It's been devastating. But it's been there where you've given some money, you've participated in something you thought was real, you thought was true, and find out, oh man, they took me. Well, you can imagine the whole country comes over the hill, and there they are, the Gibeonites. And I mean, just the gut-dropping feeling from Moses and all the leaders as they go, we got to tell the people. We just made a big blunder. And all the people come, and they're ready for war, and they see the cities, and we're getting ready to march down, and the princes and the generals turn and say, guys, listen, we decided to kind of pass by these four. Oh, what do you mean? We're supposed to wipe everybody out. Yeah, but we're going to pass by these four. And quickly the word spread. Why are we passing by? Our leaders made a peace treaty. What? What do you mean they made a peace treaty? God said before we got in here, everybody's wiped out. That's what he said. I know. Well, then why did we make a treaty? Well, rumor has it they were having a good time and everybody was just partying and they presented a plan and Joshua said, okay, why would they do that? Because they didn't inquire of the Lord. Can I remind you from a couple weeks ago? It is so unwise when we do not inquire of the Lord. The fact of the matter is there are deceptors out there all over the place. But the Bible says in John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies. He loves to lie to us on everything that you can imagine. And there's deception after deception after deception. And so we see this building up and we see them coming around the corner. The princes were shocked and upset and deceived. And the people were mad. And the people said, hey, we're going to kill them anyways. But did you read the story? The princess said, we can't. What do you mean we can't? Well, we gave them our word. Well, yeah, but they lied to us. So does that mean that because they lied to us, our word is not true? And the princess said, well, actually, no. We gave them an oath in the name of Jehovah God. And because we gave it in his name, it matters not what they did. We cannot kill them. Murmuring, complaining, people are upset, people are a little mad. But guess what? It don't matter. As it flooded through, you ever notice that we do get upset about things we can't change? I love that. It's a whole message in itself. They're all upset, but guess what? It's not changing. Why? When you give your word, it was just as good as, remember the story of Daniel and the Medes and the Persians? And the ruling was given out that if anybody worshiped anybody but the king for 30 days, remember that, Daniel chapter 6? They would be thrown in the lion's den. And they searched and they searched to change it. But they said, hey, it can't be changed. Why? Folks, when you give your word, it can't be changed. And when you promise in the name of God, it doesn't change. So whether they wanted to or not, they couldn't change it. Here they were. And they were mad and they were fuming. But Joshua got an idea. He said, fine, we can't kill you, but we can do something different. And for the rest of your life, you will be the hewers of the wood and the bringer-ins of the water. And you're going to supply the temple and you're going to supply the people for the rest of your days. And they did. And for the rest of their days, that's what they did. I looked at this and thought, well, you know, some practical applications for us that I think would go very far. And I'm going to give you just a few tonight. So if you're taking notes, I'll try to give them to you simply so that you can remember them. But principles that still ring true today about keeping our word. Number one, honor your word even when it hurts. Yeah, I look at this story and the thing that really just sticks out to me is the obvious. Honor your word even when it hurts. I got to be honest with you. Even when I say it, it sounds so simple. As a matter of fact, as I wrote down point one earlier in the week, I said, boy, this is just too easy. Surely everybody gets this. And then my mind went back to 83% of high schoolers lied significantly to their parents. You say, what are you saying? You know what? We live in a generation that does not keep their word. So because of that, it's flooded into Christianity. And I'm here to tell you, now listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, even in Christianity, Christians don't keep their word. And let me help you. That is a sin. It is a sin. if you own a business and you promise to do something for somebody, can I tell you, you ought to do it even if it hurts you. If you say, well, I'll do it for this amount and $500 and it costs $650, you say, what do I do, preacher? You do it for $500. Why? That's what you said you'd do it for. Yeah, but I'm going to lose. You better bid better. Amen? If you're a Christian man, woman, you say, hey, I'll pay you this for doing this job. Then guess what? You pay them. It would amaze you how many times I've had to intervene in over 20 years here with believers fighting against believers about that exact topic. And how somebody made a promise, even a contract, and somebody who claimed to be a Christian didn't want to fulfill it. Why? Well, because it hurts. Sometimes it does hurt. But number one, honor your word even when it hurts. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 says this. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, if you read the context, he says, blessed is a man. This man shall be welcome to the house of God who sweareth even to his own hurt. In other words, he will not break his word. Why? Because we're Christians. We're Christians. We don't break our word. Well, what other people do, doesn't matter. If you say you're going to do it, bless God, you ought to do it. Matthew 5:37 says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. James 5:12 says the same thing. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. What's it saying? Hey, we should just say yes, we should say no, and whatever comes out of our mouth, we do. That's the way it ought to be. Our generation has changed, but we should not change. Matter of fact, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, if you tell your kids you're going to do something, do it. Do it. Well, yeah, but do it. I remember growing up, and told you before, but Dad would never tell us when we were going to Disneyland. You know, and we always wonder why. I said, that is so cruel. You know, but we'd get up that morning and say, get ready. What are we doing? We're going to Disneyland. Ah! We got so excited, man. We were just, you know, just thrilled. You say, why? Well, because we're going to Disneyland. You'd be thrilled too. Why didn't he give you time? Well, number one, he didn't want to hear us being excited all week. You ever tell a kid 5 days in advance he's going to go somewhere? Your week is ruined, I'm telling you right now. That kid is worthless. That's all he's thinking about, you know. But the worst thing was this. Dad said, you know what? Many times people had lied to him or broken a promise. He says, I'm not going to do that to my kids. You know, I'm not going to promise them something. Have to come back and say, well, work called or this called. So now it was his principle that if I say we're going to do it, we're going to do it. Yet your yay be nay, your nay be nay. Parents, if you say no, well, no means no. No doesn't mean, well, no for now, we'll change. No, no means no. Yes means yes, no means no. Well, what if I, in a rash statement, say no? Shouldn't have been so rash. What if in a rash statement I said yes? Shouldn't have been so rash. You say, what do you mean? Well, point number two, you might want to think before you talk. I mean, if the principles, let's fall out. If it's let your yay be yay and your nay be nay, then wouldn't it seem reasonable that I should thank before I open my mouth? Yeah, I think it would make real clear sense. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we ought to be careful because if we make a vow and break it, God's not real happy with us. Matter of fact, I looked that up because I thought, that's pretty good. Ephesians 5:2-7. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 5:2-7. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now look at this. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Now think about that. I love the simplicity sometimes of the Word of God. He says, don't be hasty in what you say. Why? Well, God's in heaven, right? And you're on earth, right? What's that mean? He's in heaven, you're in earth. Superior, inferior. Big, little bitty. If you're not getting it, you and I are nothing in the sight of God. In comparison to power. Now, I know he loves us. Don't take that statement wrong. But I mean, sometimes we forget. He created everything. He rules the heavens. How dare we? How dare we say anything foolishly with our mouth? Why? Well, because he's in heaven and you're on earth. Just a little statement to remember. For a dream cometh through the multitude of a business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Ooh. When thou vowest a vow unto God. I love this. Defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. I love that. Hey, if you make a promise to God, I don't think I'd mess up on that one. You know what? You should never break a vow. You make a promise. You tell your landlord, I'm going to pay you $500 on the first of every month. You ought to pay $500 the first of every month. But can I help you? If you tell Your landlord, you're going to pay $500 in the first of the month. And you tell God you're going to pay him $500 in the first of the month. Can I give you a hint who you don't want to defer to? Of the two, I ought to meet both of them because I made a promise. But the one I'm not going to mess with is, think about this, God. Why? He takes no pleasure in fools. What are you saying? The word of God says, you're pretty foolish to promise something to God and not do it. Why? Of everyone or of anyone who sees all things, knows all things, the only one is God. And he never forgets. And he says, you're a fool to have a God in heaven and you on earth. And you to make vows and you to make promises. And then just break them whenever you want. Let me help you. We don't dare break vows to God. Well, yeah, but I said it hastily. Well, don't say it hastily. He says, you better watch your words. Because every word shall be brought into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Every word and every thought brought into judgment. Yeah, but I made it when I wasn't thinking straight. Start thinking straighter. You say, what are you saying? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Hey, God doesn't take this stuff lightly. God isn't amused with us saying we're going to do things for him and with him. What are you saying, preacher? Well, back up. You ever come and bow before God and tell him you're going to do something and now you've changed your mind? Can I help you? I wouldn't change my mind. But I did. I'd change it back. Oh, God, I'll serve you the rest of my life. I'll be faithful to you and I'll do whatever you want. I'd probably keep that. Amen, preacher. That's a good one. Yeah, I like that one. That's not fun. I'm just telling you, the reality is this. A lot of times we'll say things and then we just kind of take it in a nonchalant manner like, well, that situation's over, no big deal. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You're talking to God here. It's like, you didn't make me a promise. It's like you made a promise to mom and dad. You don't hastily say things to God and say, change my mind. Unless God says you can change your mind, you better be pretty sure it's God changing your mind. The fact of the matter is, you make a vow, God says you ought to keep it. So put that on every level. Well, yeah, but it's hard sometimes. Point number one, keep your word even when it hurts. Keep your word even when it hurts. And what I said, you start where you're at, right? I say that all the time, start where you're at. Well, I made a vow to this woman. Did I not? I'd call that a yay, yay, nay, nay, would you not? Made it in front of God and a whole bunch of people. Well, sometimes it hurts. Well, duh. Yeah, but what should I do? Well, you keep it. Why? Well, because I made a vow before God and a whole bunch of other people as well as that person. No, once again, start where you're at. We're not trying to bring up past things. You got to go from where you're at. Well, what should I do? I think I'd be careful what I say from now on. And if I'm going to make vows like that, that's a pretty obvious one. I think I ought to be obligated to keep it. Now, folks, that's simple, but in every area of our life, we're so caught up with just saying things and doing things, we're not thinking. And if the Bible is so clear, wait a minute, we're not pagans. We're not heathens. We're Christians. One of the things that makes a Christian is this. We keep our word. At least, that's the Christianity I see in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. So if I'm going to get into an agreement with somebody, going to buy me a house, buy me a car, get me some type of payment, probably ought to keep it. Amen? Why? Well, I made that. Yeah, but it hurts. I may have to pick up a second job. I want to be careful with those promises. It's not always fun, trust me. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just trying to show you by practical application. We see stuff like this. We go, oh, that's good for them, preacher. Wait a minute. Let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. He says, and watch what you say. So why? God doesn't forget. Let me show you something here. Number one, we're very clear that keep your word even when it hurts. Number two, be careful what you say because it's not wise to be hasty with your words. And number three, honor your word even when others don't. Honor your word even when others don't. You know, in this story, most commentators really go back and they start talking and they start looking. And here's the thing. They say, you know what? Because the Gibeonites lied, some people believe, and I've printed, that they believe the Israelites still could have wiped them out. Because since they lied, then guess what? You don't have to keep your part of the vow. Let me just back up and help you with that. You won't see that anywhere in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you can't prove that. That's called circular reasoning. That circumstantial stuff is all that is. Well, yeah, but what if somebody else breaks a promise to me? You still have to keep your part. But why? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, if I say something and I agree to it, but the Israelites, they didn't know. But remember what they didn't do? They didn't inquire of the Lord. You see, a lot of our mistakes, and I'm including myself, a lot of mistakes that we make, including the mistakes that I've made, come because I never stopped, I never prayed, I never inquired of God. And so I made some type of agreement, I got involved in something, and now I'm not happy with it. Now I went out, and God's going, you can't get out right now. Yeah, but things have changed. Yeah, I realize that. But guess what? Probably should have prayed about it a little more before you did it. Probably should have thought. Now what do? You continue on, even if somebody else breaks their part of it. And you do your part no matter what. Why? It's biblical. But there's a fourth thing you don't want to forget. Fourth thing that's really, really important. When we do, there is judgment from the Lord. Will you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21? 2 Samuel chapter 21. Before we close, I think it's important that you see this principle. I've got one more after this. But in 2 Samuel chapter 21, I remember as I was doing my study this week that the Gibeonites were mentioned a little bit later as well. This isn't necessarily the only time they were mentioned. But I remember a story in David's time where there was a famine in the land. And in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, David is now taken over as king. Now, most scholars believe this was pretty early on. In other words, it's not an exact time frame, as you do a little bit of research here, and that everybody can agree on. But most agree it's pretty early on in David's reign. Early on in his reign, as he's taken over and Saul's gone, it says there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house. Look at this, because he slew the Gibeonites. Well, wait a minute. Saul's not alive anymore. Saul isn't ruling anymore. Saul's passed away. Now we know from other scripture verses that God does not always judge the sins of the fathers upon their sons, okay? And we could do a whole study on that, but if you take it, the Bible's very clear that we are judged often for what we do. Now, sometimes decisions other people make do fall upon us. It's just consequences. It's the way it works. So because putting all these principles together, it's believed that most likely soon after Saul died, God began to judge the nation of Israel. And it's believed that most likely at the last part of his reign, probably the last year of his reign, Saul decided to go in, because this story, by the way, is nowhere in the Word of God as well. Look, I looked it up. I'm like, when did he go in and kill the Gibeonites? Couldn't find it. I thought, well, maybe I just forgot about it, you know? But I couldn't find it anywhere. So I began reading and studying. I'm like, well, it's not there. I thought, maybe I'm just going blank. But no, this is the only time you hear about it. And so you're like, well, all of a sudden, David and Israel's being judged for something we don't even see in the Word of God? Well, there was kind of a custom back then. See, the Gibeonites were basically slaves. And when you're a slave, you don't have a lot of rights. And in order to appease those wealthy people around you, one of the ways they got wealthy was you take advantage of the poor. Well, may I remind you, the Gibeonites had 4 cities. And they owned land. And they owned property. They owned possessions. And when the Israelites first came in their mindset was, hey, this all belongs to us. Hey, God says this is ours. And the unjust among them, the evil men among them, I'm imagining never lost that thought. And they felt thwarted that they were not able to receive those things. And so as the time went on, they never forgot that. And a justification became in their mind, it's believed. And they began to say, well, really, these people don't belong here anyways. They lied and should have wiped them out anyways, because their lie negated our oath. And that false thought began to permeate through different tribes. And all of a sudden, are you ready? A prejudice most likely developed. And through that prejudice is what's happened. Saul obviously took some men or allowed for those who were Gibeonites who owned land, property, or were doing pretty good, even though they were servants, for all that to be confiscated. And everybody just turned and nobody said a word. Leaders didn't care. Israelites didn't care. They weren't Israelites anyways. You know, who cares? Isn't prejudice an amazing thing? It really is. The message isn't tonight on that, but it always amazes me how we can be prejudiced. How one group can think they're better than another group. And how it's okay to do evil to somebody because they're of a different race, a different color, different ethnicity. And guess what? God does not condone that at all. And so God doesn't give us the story, because the Bible doesn't give us every story that ever happened. But all we know is this: all of a sudden there's 3 years of famine. And finally David stopped and goes, well, God, could you tell me why there's a famine? And God says, sure. Because what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Excuse me? What Saul did to the Gibeonites? Now, what's interesting is David didn't argue or debate it, which means he heard the stories. The rest of the story, as you read on, he goes to the Gibeonites and said, listen, we have offended you. We're sorry. What can we do to repay this? They said, we want seven sons of Saul. Seven sons of Saul. Can I remind you that one of the sons of Saul was a guy by the name of Jonathan? Remember him? But he is dead, right? But he had a son. Remember his name? Mephibosheth. So David takes seven sons, but the Bible says, as you read down, a couple of verses says, but he does not hand over Mephibosheth. You want to know why? Because David made a promise to Jonathan. See, promises have to be kept. Seven sons are turned over. They're put to death. The pieces of Gibeonites, they go on their way. Don't have time to debate that, the right or wrong of that, but no one really debated it then, it doesn't seem, because it took place and everybody moved on, and God stopped the famine. What are you saying? What I'm saying is, when you break a vow, God doesn't miss it. And here they're suffering later on, a year, 6 months, doesn't matter. Saul's dead. But a promise he made had to be fulfilled. And when it wasn't fulfilled, there was judgment. Can I just tell you something? God does not delight, and he considers us fools when we don't keep that which we promised to do. One of the things I appreciate, and I remember when Brother B first took over Central Baptist Church years ago, in the history of Central Baptist Church, we don't like to explain the bad. You ever notice that? We really don't. Matter of fact, if you look at our history book of Central Baptist Church, we did not put this story in there. Why not? Well, not everything's in there. We don't exactly want to highlight the bad. Okay, hey, guess what happened here? You know, hey, I had a church this person and their name is? No, you don't do that. But years ago, when Brother B first took over, talking about 40, 50 years ago, he became pastor of Central Baptist Church. I'll never forget the story he told. He came here, and the church had promised to pay the previous pastor a certain salary, whatever it was. Back then, it was probably a whopping 80 bucks a week. You know, something really expensive. He was living high in the hog. So for 80 bucks a week. Well, what happened is some of the members were getting mad at the pastor. And as the story goes, several members quit tithing. They decided, we'll just rob God because we don't like the pastor. That wasn't very smart. But anyways, well, when they quit tithing, they were big givers of the church, and they knew if they quit tithing, the church wouldn't be able to pay its bills. And particularly, they wouldn't pay the pastor because they had to pay the light bill and rent and stuff like that, and the pastor wouldn't get paid. So they decided they would freeze out the pastor. And from the story, it wasn't that the pastor did anything wrong. It was just differences of opinion. He wasn't immoral, ungodly, wasn't unbiblical. Well, naturally, after that, the pastor decided, well, hey, the church is in division. This isn't good. He left. Church voted in Brother B. When he came in, the church was getting ready to literally collapse. As a matter of fact, he told me the story just shortly after he came. The church owed a lot of bonds that it wasn't paying back. There was, I guess, a street getting ready to go in, and if you put a street in, you have to pay for it. I didn't know that. I'm going to ask that no streets go in around us. Amen? We have enough right now. But it is. So they make you pay. So here the church is. They can't even pay their light bill. And they got these bonds coming due and they can't pay. And they've got a street they got to put in and they can't pay. And it's hard to go to a bank and say, hi, we're broke. Can we have some money? And Brother B, knowing all this, he walks in and he says, let me tell you the first thing we're going to do. He goes, we're going to pay back that pastor every dime we owe him. He gets paid before anything else gets paid. As the offerings came in, they repaid the man that they had promised a salary that they were trying to starve out. And what happened? You're looking at it today. Central Baptist Church would not be here today if men did not have integrity 40 years ago. Your decisions matter? You bet they do. You bet you do. Was it hard? Oh, yeah. Did it hurt? Uh-huh. Tough? More than you could imagine. But they said, we're Christians, and we keep our word. And I went in with this last thought. We're Christians and we keep our word because there's a God in heaven and he always keeps his word. And I remind you, we're to be Christ-like. You know what I love about this book you're holding in your hand? It's called the Word of God. Can I tell you the exciting thing about the Word of God as we end tonight? Everything it says will come true 100% of the time. Do you not understand? You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may say, how's this going to work? You know what I love about this? God has never lied one time. Everything written in that book has happened every single time. We mentioned prophecy in the prayer. Every prophecy will happen just as he said. But it's been over 2,000 years. The rapture hasn't happened. Hang on, buddy. It's coming. How do you know? God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. The wicked are going to be judged. How do you know? God doesn't lie. Hey, it's going to wax worse and worse. How do you know? God doesn't lie. Everything it says happens. Every promise will come true. Everything in there is right and just. And I can, as the old saying goes, I can go to the bank with it. The only book you have that's 100% accurate and never lies, never deceives, is a book in your hand. And I'm thinking to myself, as I was studying this about lying and deception, I got excited to know that we have something that we can base our life on. You know, if you gave your money to Bernie Madoff, you're probably a little mad. I'd be mad too. You know what? Really, you don't know what our investors are doing. You really don't. But aren't you glad that you can invest in God and the things of God and know that everything he promised is true? Every single thing. Man is a liar. Satan is a liar. But God is true. And if you'll live your life by this book, I want you to know something. You'll never be disappointed. And you'll never lose. And even though things may be tough right now and you don't know what's going to happen, can I help you? God doesn't lie. You stay faithful to him, because even though you don't see it, he's working behind the scenes. And one day, even though it hurts, and you may have to go through some tough times, one day if you just keep your word and you just stay with this book, I'm telling you, God will honor it. Amen. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word, how blessed it is. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a God that shall never lie, shall never deceive us. Lord, everything ever written in this book has happened 100%. It's not 90, 80, 70% true. It's not just a majority, Lord. There is nothing in this book about how to raise kids and relationships and families and finances and everything that we can imagine is there. But we foolishly ignore it, Lord. Lord, forgive us for that. Then, Lord, help us to be more Christ-like. May we remember, Lord, we're Christians. Although the world is full of deceits and lies, and that is the practice and business and life, we are bound by our word. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have failed you, when we have hastily made vows and not kept them. And may we become men like Joshua, who, Lord, when he makes a promise, even when it's to his own hurt, he keeps it all the days of his life. Lord, help us to be that way, we pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.